is the male segment of the Trossel family, and equally as important. You saw a number of flashes of organizations up there. Wycliffe Bible Translators is kind of maybe the umbrella over it. And then you saw BTA, that's Bible Translation Associates. The Papua New Guineans are in charge of that Bible translation. These folks are support folks for them. They're not coming in to be, here we are, the Americans, to show you what you need to do, but no, to support them in many different ways. And that's what's exciting. In another video that some of you will not see, but we may project in a later time, the gentleman, Stephen Thomas, actually thanks them for eating and sleeping with them. And what that means is that they actually became a part of them and supporting of them and so forth. So Mark and Estelle have a real heart for the people of Papua New Guinea and are doing a great work. If you're going to ask him some, you know, translation work and so forth, he's probably going to stumble through some of that, but also speaks a different language that we don't know either. But they're great people. They're wonderful people. And Mark, why don't you come on up? Let me just pray with you before you get a chance to speak. Father in heaven, we certainly thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here this morning. We thank you, Father, for the message you have given Mark. That's a message that we need to hear. It's a message that you've designed for our hearts. May it penetrate our hearts. May we be different from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It is definitely a privilege for us to be here and to fellowship with you again. Now, I wasn't sure after eating all that good food last night I would be able to come out this morning and be coherent, because we were just really thrilled with all the fellowship along with the food. And of course, Rich and Bev have been so gracious to us, hosting us in your home, so thank you for doing that. But back when I received an email from Rich about coming here and speaking this morning, I thought, okay, I'm going to come and I'm going to share about what we do in Papua New Guinea and about Bible translation. But he said, no, you know, don't really want that. And so I've kind of gone a different direction. So it's not really a missions message this morning, but he was trying to encourage me to share my heart. And so I'm going to bring something, you know, that God has been dealing with me recently. But he was trying to calm me down, and you know, I said, you know, there's no pressure, you know, just come. And he used Tony Evans as an example. Just come and share like Tony Evans would. And I'm like, oh, great, thank you. You know, I already have enough pressure. I don't need that. But I already have some anxiety, because I'm not a speaker. I'm in missions, but you know, I'm not someone who stands up and preaches and speaks. I'm more administrative and relationships is sort of what I do. So, you know, standing up in front speaking is not one of the things I normally do. But the other pressure is that, as most of you know, my grandfather pastored in this church, and I was a little kid growing up here when this part of the building was built. And I just think about him, and I see and he, you know, his voice just echoes in my ear when I come into this building. And of course, this place, I accepted Christ in this room right here when I was 12 years old in the pastor's study. And in this room is where I grew to love the Lord and hearing his words. So it is incredibly special for me to be here. So I know I'm overdressed this morning, but I'm wearing a tie in honor of my grandfather. Otherwise, I wouldn't be dressed like this. So, but here I am 40 years later in this place, and I'm just really thrilled to be back here. So I was going to pray, but Rich already prayed, so we'll go ahead and continue on. But hopefully what I have to share will encourage you this morning. And I titled today's message, Change of Heart? And this comes out of my recent study and how God has been working in my heart and challenging me. And again, hopefully it will be a challenge to you. I recently read a newspaper article which was titled, Bible Belt Pastor to Atheist Leader. I just want to read a bit from that. Late one night, a preacher named Jerry DeWitt was lying in bed when his phone rang. He picked it up and heard an anguished, familiar voice. It was a parishioner. Her brother had been in a bad motorcycle accident, she said, and he might not survive. DeWitt knew what she wanted, for him to pray for her brother. It was the kind of call he had taken many times during his 25 years in the ministry, but now he found that the words would not come. He comforted her as best he could, but he couldn't bring himself to invoke God's help. He was 41, and all he ever wanted to be was a comfort and support to people. But now a divide stood between him and them. He could no longer hide his disbelief. As his wife slept, he fumbled through the darkness for his laptop. After a few quick searches with the terms pastor and atheist, he discovered and eventually joined a network intended to help people free themselves from Christianity. DeWitt is now the executive director of the organization Recovering from Religion. When I read that, I asked myself, how could this happen to a man who was a pastor and who had led other people to Christ during his ministry? 6 months ago, a longtime missionary friend of Estelle and I, who outwardly showed great love and respect for the people of Papua New Guinea, had been found to be a molester of Papua New Guinean boys. And this was mind-boggling to us. We still can't figure out, how did this happen? Right now, we are living in Lancaster in the missionary residence of the church that I went to in the 80s as a teenager and as a young man. But just 2 weeks ago, it was revealed that the assistant pastor had been involved with another married woman in the church. Again, surprise, how could this happen? And I'm sure you've heard of and know similar stories and may have wondered, how can professing Christians allow themselves to get to such a point? Well, I'd like to look at two characters in Scripture and see what we can learn from their lives. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And just one verse, verse 10. It's a very short verse, and you probably have heard it before. Paul is writing here, and he's talking about someone that he had mentioned previously twice in the Scriptures briefly, and again, he has a brief description for this man named Demas. He writes, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, he loves the things of this life. How would you like to have your name recorded in Scripture for all time to be known as someone who has left the faith because of their love for the world? I wouldn't. Just who was this man, Demas? Well, we see from the other two times that he's mentioned in Scripture, in Colossians 4 and Philemon 23, that he was one of Paul's faithful co-workers and companions earlier. But here Paul, in the last few lines of Scripture that he would write, this is the last passage that he would write before his death, he writes this report about Demas. Now, we don't have the specific details of how Demas got to this point, but I think we can learn some things from this short verse. Demas had a change of heart. At some point along the way, he started loving the things of the world more than he loved God. And this didn't seem to be a problem earlier in his Christian walk, but apparently Demas did not guard his heart, and over time, it grew cold. 1 John 2, verse 15, gives us a sober warning not to love the world. It reads, do not love the world or things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Demas is a prime example of a believer who loves the world, who loved the world, and whose the Father's love was no longer in him. But over the course of time, many centuries, there's been many examples of this. I want to tell you a story about a man named Robert Robinson in the 18th century. This older man was riding a stagecoach one day, And the story goes that a passenger was humming the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Probably have heard that before. It goes, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace." The fourth verse of that song goes, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Does that sound familiar? Have you ever heard that song and thought about that? Well, this lady in the stagecoach asked Robinson what he thought of the hymn that she was humming. And it is reported that he said, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds, if I had them, to enjoy the feelings I had back then." You see, Robinson had written that hymn at the age of 22 when he was a young pastor and in love with the Lord. But many years later, he wound up being influenced by the Unitarian Church, which denies the deity of Christ. And I thought, how can you go from writing such a powerful song such as this, only to get to a place later in life where you would give 1,000 worlds to know and experience what you once had in the Lord? It is because of the reality that he mentioned in this song, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Robinson's change of heart brought him a terrible price. And I would venture to say that each of us at some point or another in their life have kind of slipped from that closeness and intimacy with God. We are all prone to wander, prone to leave the God whom we love. I know that I'm capable of that, of wandering from Him, and it scares me. It scares me because I find it easy to prioritize other things in my life over prayer and reading the Word. And yes, I work in a Bible translation organization, and yes, missionaries that do that kind of work do have that temptation and problem as well, to spend time in the Word that we say that we want to translate for other people's lives. We had a very stressful end to our term in Papua New Guinea. Right at the end, a lot of things came up. I'm not going to get into it. And then we hit the ground here in the U.S. running. We hit Los Angeles, and for 7 weeks, we crisscrossed the country trying to go to the different churches that support us across the southern U.S., living out of our suitcases, living with 2 teenage boys in one room from house to house as we would travel. And it was stressful. So by the time we got to Lancaster and unpacked our bags, you know, a sigh of relief. And, you know, that was a time where, you know, I could have just sat back and started spending time in God's Word and having a spiritual retreat. But we get back and there's family to see and friends to see. And my biggest, and food to eat, definitely. Food is great to get back in the U.S. and taste some of the things that we hadn't tasted in a while. But the biggest distraction for me since I've been back has been free and fast internet. And getting on there, and there's just so much to learn and read and catch up and read about the Eagles and the Phillies. And so that has been something I've really enjoyed, but I've realized that my priorities have been out of whack and that my relationship with the Lord has suffered. May I ask you to consider what takes your time and attention away from God? Well, back to Demas, I'm sure that his change of heart was a slow process. I don't believe that he just all of a sudden woke up one morning and said to himself, "I think I'll become a backslider today." No, it was probably more subtle. Perhaps Demas allowed himself a little leeway here and a little leeway there, and before he realized that he was under the control, not of the Holy Spirit, but under the control of his own passions. The downward slope is a gradual and slippery slide. I read about a man who was climbing Stone Mountain in Georgia. Has anybody ever been to Stone Mountain? If you've been there, you know that this mountain is just a big rock. It's just a rounded mountain, and you can climb up top. It's a fairly easy walk to climb on top of this wonderful creation God made. And because it's rounded, once you get up to the top, they have put fences around the perimeter so that you don't go too far, because it's just a curve to keep people back from where the the dangerous areas are and not getting too close to the edge. Well, this man, as many people have done over the years, climbed the fence because he wanted just to go a little bit farther, just to look a little bit farther over the edge. And unfortunately, he got to a point where, you know, he couldn't go any farther, but he couldn't get back up. And all he could do was hang on to the side of this curved mountain until his strength gave out and he fell to his death. When you start down the pathway of playing around with sin, you will find that it is a slippery slope that is very hard. It's a very hard stop at the bottom. Sin does not become full-blown in an instant. It grows until it consumes us. This is the lesson in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. I'll read that. It says, "Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death." At some point, Demas was probably guilty of trying to do ministry in his own flesh, and I've been guilty of that too at times. But whatever happened in Demas's life, it was likely a slow and steady turn away from the Lord to the things of this world. So friends, we must be careful not to let that happen to us. When our love for God wanes, our heart changes, and something else will fill that void. If you or I choose a path that leads us gradually and continually away from the Lord and steadily toward the things of the world, we shouldn't be surprised when one day we wake up and find ourselves miles away from Him. Think about the prodigal son for a moment. When he left his father's house, he was just going to seek a good time. He wanted to live it up for a while, but after some time he found himself in a place that he never could have imagined being, the pig pen. He learned a lesson that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Let me repeat that. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Stell has a short illustration of something that happened to her last week, and I thought, well, I'd be pretty good to put it here into the message.
Last Saturday, a week ago, I was finishing my bedtime routine of taking out my contact lenses. Usually it's the last thing I do before going to bed. I must have been really, really tired last Saturday night, because before I knew it, I'd taken out my lens and I just somehow washed them down the drain. Normally I put the stopper in this up. Again, I must have been really tired, because when I walked away, I caught a glimpse of a little blue tent. I have wearing gas permeable lens, not the soft kind. I saw a little tent against the white sink, and I thought, what is that doing there? And I panicked. Oh, Lord, that's my contact lens. Oh, good, it's there. But I had put the cap, I had not put the top on the little case, you know, and all was there was one lens. Lens for a long time. I can't afford to buy a new pair of lens. But then I thought, no, I'm in the U.S. If I was in Papua New Guinea, that would be an issue. But I'm in the U.S. now, where we have access. But I thought, no, Lord, I've only worn those lenses for a few months. I don't want to be without that lens. I'm going to find this lens. So I started to pull out the pipe underneath the sink. I said, I'm going to remember how to put it back, everything, just gently. I'm just going to take it out. We're in a rental house of the church. I'm like, I got to do it very carefully, Lord, so I don't mess up things. So I pulled the pipes out. I put a trash can underneath in case the lens is there and it comes through. I can catch it in the garbage can. And I proceed to take out the little sink stopper, you know, the thing that I thought was holding my water stuff securely. I pull out the stop sinker. I'm going to start piece by piece going through this sink. I pull out the little stop sinker, and I looked at it for a minute. That sink stopper looked like that. I thought, this was dirt, gook, hair, and stuff. And I thought, well, it's dirty, but it's good, because there's no way a contact lens could go through this dirt. So I started to pull out piece by piece this dirt. I'm just going to give you the end of the story kind of shortly. I was stinking by the time I finished looking for that contact lens, but I saw all that dirt and I thought, there's not a contact lens anywhere to get through that dirt, so I'm going to find this lens because I've done this really quick, you know, just turn the faucet on real quick. It wasn't long, so it's got to be in here somewhere. For about an hour, I go through dirt after dirt after piece of dirt. I'm feeling it. I don't have any gloves on it because I want to feel the contact lens when I find it. And I remember saying to the Lord, you know, that lens could be all the way down in the bottom of this drain. And all you have to do, Lord, is just put it back in here real quickly, and I'd never know the difference. I'm believing you can do that. For an hour, I searched for this contact lens. At the end, I had piles and piles of paper towel that started like this, but at the end was looking like this because the dirt was all, it literally, I collected about a cup of dirt out of that drain. And that dirt had been collecting for a very long time. It wasn't my dirt. We had only been there for a month. So it was somebody else's dirt. And I said, I don't even want to know who's lived in here. That's somebody else's dirt. But it had been collecting for a long time. I got really discouraged, but I was determined. I said, where does this pipe lead to? Is it the washing machine? Mark is sleeping. I was like, I'm going to wake him up. You know, I'm trying to do this real quiet. But I got down to the last of the dirt in the sink and the pipes and stuff. And I was like, Lord, I'm going to throw this away because my lens is not here. Holy Spirit, I know, said, just look one more time. So I go through the dirt again, piece by piece, no contact lens. I'm about to grab my bag. What I'd done earlier that day was put a white paper bag, you know the little bags you get from the grocery store, they make good garbage can bags. So I put a bag in the trash can that day, and I took the bag out, and I poured it. There was some water that I had flushed some water through the sink, thinking that if it's in there, it can go down into the trash can. And I poured it into the toilet, looking over there to see if I could see my little lens. I'm going to wear this lens. I don't care if I put it in the toilet. I'm going to find my lens. It wasn't there. So I put everything back into the trash can. And right before I put the last piece of dirt toilet paper towel back into there, against the white paper bag was a little blue tent. I started praising Mark softly because Mark was asleep. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I don't know where that lens was, but it was there at the bottom of that trash can. After hours of looking, I'd gone through piece by piece. It wasn't there. Then I started thinking. I was thinking a lot of stuff as I was going through that dirt. I was thinking about the night before. I had a conversation with my brother-in-law. It was not real nice, some of the things I said. What I said was true. But the way I said it was not so nice. And I was thinking, I was like, Lord, is this what my heart looked like when I was talking to my brother-in-law? You know, when I'm interacting with the kids, you know, is this what you're seeing through there, you know, through all that dirt? And then I was like, Lord, I know there's a sermon in here. There's an illustration. You know, people have asked me to write. And I was like, what is the illustration? What do you want me to get from this? He said, you see how much dirt that was collecting in that sink? Have dirt like that in your life. That little contact lens could not get through all of that dirt. Are there things that I want to do in your life that can't get through because you got all this dirt there? Outside that sink looked good. My bathroom was clean outside. If anybody had walked in, it would have been a perfect sink. Underneath, messed up. I thought about the years of being on the mission field and some of the struggles we have among ourselves as missionaries. Got a lot of dirt. And the people can't see sometimes the Jesus, the purity of Christ, because some of that stuff has to go through us. And Mark mentioned about us leaving the field the day before we were leaving, just some stuff happened. I was like, Lord, this shouldn't be happening. We're missionaries. We're working with people who love you, but there's dirt. And there are people in Papua New Guinea who are not getting to see the love of Christ because we come with our dirt. And Jesus said, you saw that lens against a white paper bag. You only get to see your sin unless I reveal it to you. And I shared it with Mark the next morning, and I just said, honey, I just got to tell you the story. He said, well, tell me a little bit more about it. I was like, all I can say is God was showing me some dirt in my life. And he used my contact lens to get me to think about where the dirt collects over years. That, as I said, that dirt didn't start with our visit. We'd only been there a month, but we let dirt creep up in our lives. And before we know it, the good things don't get passed through. The Holy Spirit is trying to prompt us, teaching us, convicting us. But we just keep piling on the dirt. And before we know it, the blessings of God is not coming through. So I just want to share that with you and encourage you. I don't know why God gave me that story while he's, you know, preaching his sermon, but it's my testimony. God helped me find the lens through a white paper bag, and he will help us find our way to him when we allow the Holy Spirit to clean us, to see ourselves against his perfection.
Well, Demas is one example of someone who had a change of heart, and we want to look at another person here this morning in Scripture. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. This is King Solomon that we will be reading about, starting in verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of his father David had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. And down in verse 9 it reads, "The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel." Have you ever stopped to think about Solomon? How a man so blessed of God, the wisest man, a rich man, a man who wrote scripture, who built the temple of God, how he could turn away from the Lord? Some have said that he did not listen to his father's instruction. And others have said his wealth and his fame got to him. But the right answer is right here in verse 4. It says, "His wives turned his heart away from him." Well, he began his life showing a sincere desire to please God. He delighted in the worship of God. He built the temple in great devoutness. We read in chapter 8 this tremendous prayer that he prayed in the dedication of the temple. He truly walked closely with the Lord earlier in his life. But just when Solomon's apostasy began, we don't know. The only indication is right here in verse 4, where it says, "When he was old." So his change of heart didn't happen immediately. It took time. Probably over the years, as he added one wife after another, one concubine after another, slowly his love for his wives and his desire to please them was greater than his love to please God. And we know that his father David made his share of costly mistakes, but David never had a change of heart. He never turned away to worship other gods. So Solomon's sin was different. He had a change of heart concerning who he worshiped. And although Solomon built the temple for God in Jerusalem, we read he also built temples for false gods, for his wives. Had Solomon done what God had instructed, he would not have been drawn away from the Lord, and the kingdom would not have been taken away from him and his family. So the consequences were drastic for him, and it changed the course of history. Now, for us, the consequences are not quite as drastic. We're not kings. I don't think there's any kings in here today. But we can learn an example from Solomon's life, the importance of guarding one's heart, of applying God's word to one's life, our whole lives. Perhaps this was how the progression of sin happened for Solomon. First, he started out faithful. Then a temptation was encountered, and he realized it as being acceptable behavior, or rationalized it rather. He took part in the behavior. The behavior became part of who he was. The behavior of his lifestyle changed. And then he suffered the consequences of his behavior. Think about where you might be on that spectrum yourself. Have you started out faithful? You've probably encountered temptation. Have you started rationalizing that temptation as being acceptable? Are you taking part in that behavior? Is it becoming part of who you are? Is it changing your lifestyle? Or are you maybe even now or close to suffering the consequences of that behavior? Verse 6 reads, "So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord." The word that's translated evil here means broken or useless. Solomon eventually became useless, of no value to God's work. It's really sad to note that it was in his old age that led Solomon away. Many men stand strong in their younger years, but then in their latter years, they depart from the Lord. However, this lesson is a solemn warning for all of us, both young and old, not to form intimate relationships with those who are wicked. To do so will almost surely lead us away from God and tragedy and ruin in the end. Now, we realize we can't escape the fact that we live in a world that is heavily influenced by unbelievers. They're influencing us all the time, at school, at work, even in the home, by the media, TV, movies, music, internet. Those whom we spend time with or look at can change our hearts' attitude toward God. They can cause our heart to drift away from Him. We must be careful that we are limiting the lies as much as possible that the father of lies introduces to our lives each day. The slide of one's heart, just like that example of Stone Mountain, it starts slowly, a little bit at a time. It's a slow curve down. So we must continually guard our hearts and put on the full armor of God, and to continuously put on the mind of Christ and immerse ourselves in His Word. Solomon lost favor of the true and living God. But all of God's promises to Solomon were conditional upon his obedience and faithfulness. Verse 9 says, "The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from him." We must not forget that God is uncompromising in his hatred of sin. We cannot depart from his ways and hope to have a close walk with him. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon near the very end of his life, and the last couple of verses it appears that maybe he did turn back to the Lord, or maybe he did get it in the end. The last two verses of Ecclesiastes writes, "Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad." Have you been undergoing a change of heart recently? Are you somewhere on that slippery slope? Are you feeling a bit apathetic toward the things of God? Are you really giving Him your all? I want to show a video clip here that hopefully will kind of give you some encouragement if you find yourself somewhere in that spectrum going. No matter how hard it gets, don't give up. We can give Him more than what we've been giving Him. I know that I can. Just a few verses before that verse on Demas, Paul gives a short commentary on his own life. In verses 6 to 8, he says, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my life, the time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. I'd like to close with a song that will just be played. And I want to ask if there's anybody who feels that they may be sliding away, that your heart is growing cold, and you want to come forward and have prayer. I'd be happy to meet you down front, my wife, maybe some of the elders. But if you want prayer during the song, just come forward.